There have been a number of questions asked, and one of the topics that was turned in I thought we would look at briefly today. There's been a question and asked for an explanation of the very common saying, once saved, always saved. What is meant by that? That's really under the topic of Christian assurance. And so I'd like to talk a little bit today about Christian assurance and this particular topic and how it fits into our religious culture. If you take your Bibles and turn to John 5:24, our opening text, I'd like to read that. But we're dealing with the question, can a believer know for sure whether God accepts him or her? Can you know for sure that God has forgiven my sins and accepted me? Or, to put it bluntly, can I know that God has saved me? Or should a Christian live in doubt of his salvation? That's really behind the question, once saved, always saved. It's really a cry seeking for assurance that God has accepted me. John 5:24, Jesus makes this statement, and that's the text. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's that last part of the verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Some texts read into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Does the Bible teach assurance? That's the question. Does the Bible teach assurance of salvation? Well, here is the text. I'd like to look back at the text or two before this. If you turn to John 3:16 and 18, here Jesus is talking in a similar manner to Nicodemus. And it's in this setting that he tells him this. It's not sure whether he's talking to Nicodemus here or this is just being said, but it seems like he's talking to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, our famous text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you hear what it's saying? He that believes in Jesus is what? Come on, tell me.
Saved.
Well, give it to me in the words that's there. He's not condemned. And he that doesn't believe in Jesus is already condemned. How can he say already? It's because in the councils of eternity, it has already been predetermined in God's plan of salvation that those who will accept Jesus as Savior and Lord will be accepted and saved. And those who refuse to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord will be condemned and judged. Will be condemned and lost. That is the way the plan of redemption is set up. Now, that's pretty blunt, but that's the fact. Now, that's the background. In other words, we have a choice. God has determined to wipe out the reign of sin. The only way to wipe out the reign of sin is to is to bring death, unfortunately, to both the devil and the evil angels, as well as to sinners who will cling to the sin. That's the only way you can wipe it out. And so he has laid a plan of redemption. And those that will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior will not be condemned, but will be forgiven and accepted. And those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be condemned and lost. It's just that simple. It isn't that God has any less love for the lost, because he gave his only begotten Son to how much? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever means what? Any one person who would believe, accept him, receive him, enter into a bond of union with him, would be saved. But if you refuse, the Creator says, you come under condemnation and will have to suffer that. Now, come back to John 5:24, and let's look at it a little closer. John 5:24 is against that. I mean, this is what is resting upon. He's talking to the Sanhedrin, Jesus is, and he's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, okay, and believeth on him that sent me, and of course that doesn't, it doesn't mean that don't believe on me, but if you believe on the Father who sent me, you believe what the Father says about me, you accept me. That's really what it's saying. He that believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life. You have it. Have. You have everlasting life. And then the Greek really doesn't say shall. It says and does not come into condemnation. It's really a present tense, but it doesn't matter if you want to put it in the future, but it really does not come into condemnation. But is passed, and the Greek says, but has passed from death unto life. Once, as a lost sinner, and we're all lost sinners, you are viewed here as being in a state of death, or else, I mean, in effect, under what? Condemnation. But now, in accepting Christ and God's plan of salvation, you have moved from death, condemnation, to what? To life. The hope of eternal life. Now, that's a fact. When does it happen? The moment a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is accepted, he is forgiven, he's accepted, he's justified, he passes from the realm of condemnation, death, to the realm of salvation or life. That's a fact. The tense of the Greek will say that he has passed, and that's the state he's in. Salvation doesn't come at death, nor does it come at a future judgment, even the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment, the first phase of the final judgment, simply, if that person stays in that bond of union, simply ratifies his salvation, if that's the way he is. Now, this text, I don't think, is really looking forward to the final judgment, but if you keep your finger there and turn to Romans 8:1, I think this is what he's trying to say. I mean, he's saying the same thing that Paul is saying, Romans 8:1. There is, look at Romans 8:1. You don't want to miss this text. This is a basic text. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, what? No condemnation to them which are in what? Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God forgives us our sins on the basis of his death. God imputes his righteous obedience on the basis of his sinless life. We're accepted as his child. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are, now watch the key though, which are what? In Christ Jesus. That's what? That's a bond of union, folks. That's not just merely a sentiment of the mind. That's a bond of union. I'm in union with Jesus Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to him or her who is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's look at another question. You come back to John 5:24 and a few other texts. This text is very commonly used to argue a false assurance. This text is very commonly used for those who teach once saved, always saved. And their idea is that once I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I can never be lost, no matter what happens. See, I have passed from death to life, and so they read it that way. I have passed from death to life. They miss something, but I'll come back to that in a minute. They miss something. I used to be, when I interned, I was connected with a pastor in Hopewell, Virginia, and we had a storefront just like this. The church met in a storefront. It was an organized church. And we were holding some evangelistic meetings in the front, in the storefront. And one of the attendees was a gal with red hair, about the color of Billy's coat, I think. She was fiery red, had a temper to match it. She was the wife of a Baptist minister. Now, she was just as fiery as he was in some senses. She happened to be a second wife, I think his first wife had died or something. She was his second wife. They were at that time living in her parents' home. He didn't have a church at that time. And I could understand easy enough why he didn't have a church. I got to know him. He was a red-hot Baptist preacher. First time I met him, I was just making a first call contact, and I didn't want to talk to him about anything like that, but he went in his back bedroom and brought out he wasn't attending our meeting. She was attending, and I was there to visit her. He went in the back bedroom to his study and brought out one of his sermons. And Rusty, it was an interesting sermon. Every text in it was on hellfire. I mean, every text he had was hellfire. And I find out later from him, talking with him, I said, well, why? That's the only sermon he ever preached. Just varieties of hellfire sermons. And I said, well, Mr. Barnett, why do you preach just on one topic like that? I mean, it seemed like it's kind of narrow string, play one string all the time. Oh, he said, I have success with it. He said, every time I give a preach in a church, you know, that preach that sermon, give an altar call, he said, I have people saved. I wanted to say that you probably have some people scared. So that's all he ever preached. And, of course, people get tired of that, and that's why he didn't have a church. You want to hear that every Sunday? He preached on nothing but that. Well, anyway, one night I was down there, one afternoon I was down there talking to her, and I didn't even know he was in the house. He followed me up after I left home, after I left the house, and I stopped in at the storefront, and I turned around, and here he was. So he wanted to talk to me, and we got to talking about some of his beliefs. And he said this. We got talking on this very thought, once saved, always saved. And he said, listen, Holbrook, I could murder my mother and still be saved. I'm so sure of my salvation, I could murder my mother and I'd still go to heaven. Once saved, always. In other words, the belief is once I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, there's nothing I can do that can nullify in any way, shape, or form. I may backslide, but I never backslide clear off the cliff. I still will be saved. Where does he get that idea? Where did that idea come from? How do we ever get such an idea? Well, it goes back to the Reformation. It goes back basically to a chap by the name of John Calvin, who was a very famous reformer, did many good things. But John Calvin, and a lot of the reformers were believed in predestination. Let me read you a statement from one of his works, Christian Institutes, and you can see. Now think it through here. Now this is John Calvin, 16th century. He says, by predestination, he's defining it, by predestination, we mean the eternal decree of God by which he determined with himself whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of these ends, we say he has been predestinated to life or death. In other words, in Calvin's view, God in eternity decided that certain people would be saved, and so they're preordained, predestinated to be saved. And the others are all predestinated to be lost. He's going to create them. They don't even exist yet, but they're going to come on, already predetermined to be lost. I don't know what you think about that kind of belief, but it crossed all Protestant churches. It really did. Now, mainly it's in the Presbyterian, but it crossed into the other churches too. You have Calvinist Methodists. You have Calvinist Baptists. You have Calvinist other things. Now, think that through now. If I have been predestined to be saved, let's stay with the saved. What's going to happen when Jesus dies? Who is he going to die for? If this is the system, if God predestined X number to be saved, X number to be lost, when Jesus died on Calvary, who did he die for? Huh? That's right. Nobody else. Now we quote Spurgeon, Charlie Spurgeon, who's a great preacher of yesteryear, Baptist preacher. He was a Calvinist Baptist preacher. He could get quite angry if you told him, Mr. Calvin, Jesus died for the whole world. Oh, no. He died just for the ones that God said would be saved. That's all. Well, you wouldn't have a terrible loss. God is not going to have a terrible loss. He just died for the ones for whom he chose to save. Now, okay, if Jesus died only for those chosen to be saved, then when those people hear the gospel preached, what's going to happen? Huh? They'll have to what? They'll have to accept it. They can't reject it. That's just in the stars, see? You have to accept it. Now, you come to the next step. If he died only for you because you were chosen, and if you had to accept it because you were chosen, can you fall away? No. That's called it persevering grace. You can't fall away. And for that matter, you don't even need a judgment. It's already been settled before time began. Now, Presbyterians, if you want to get a distillate of Presbyterianism that would be just like John Calvin's here, you go up to Covenant College on Lookout Mountain. Good people. But they are absolutely the distillate of the distillate in terms of this. Many other Presbyterian groups have modified it or don't accept it, but it has crossed other lines, and where it crosses other lines is in this way. Our Baptist friends here in town don't go back to predetermination in eternity. They start with the once you confess Jesus Christ and are baptized, you are fixed and you'll never be lost. They take that last part of it. That's just the way it is. Once saved, always saved. You can slip, you can backslide, you can stand on your head, but you'll never, never, never be lost. Now, why do they push that so hard? Because it gives them what? Assurance. See? It gives you assurance. Never be lost. Of course, one of the problems that the Presbyterian has back there in Calvin's day, too, how do you know you're one of the elect? It gets sticky after a while. But now, can a believer be lost? Can a believer fall away? Now look, come back to John 5:24, and here's the key of what they leave out. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now this is KJV. And every time you read a KJV verb that ends in TH, what tense is it? Present. A present tense, it represents a present tense in the Greek. The Greek tense means this. They're not worried so much about time as kind of action. What this really says in the Greek, he that heareth my word, and keeps on hearing, and believeth on him, and keeps on believing, hath eternal life. What's it talking about? It's not talking about once saved, always saved. It's talking about a continuous union. The assurance comes not to just merely believing. The assurance comes to someone who is in a bond of union with Jesus Christ, who is daily growing in Jesus Christ, who is seeking to do the will of Jesus Christ. That's the secret. Now look at John 15:1-6. Can that believing, that growing union, can that be ever be broken? Can it be cut off? Well, look at John 15:1-6. Look at this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, now watch, every branch, what? In me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What's going wrong? Here's a branch. What's the branch? Who's the branch? That's the believer. Who's the vine? Stock. That's Christ. Here's the branch in the vine, and it stops bearing fruit. What is happening in the branch? Huh? It's dying, yeah. You're either growing or you're dying. And what does the farmer do? He cuts it off. If that stays that way long enough, it will become what kind of a branch? It'll die. It becomes a dead branch. And you'll see here statements here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is what? Is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You prune out dead branches. You also prune good ones to make them bear better. But if a branch begins to fail to bear and taking care of it doesn't make it bear, it'll eventually die. So you can fall away from Christ. You can repudiate it. You can turn away from it. Look at 1 Peter 3:17. I'll just give you a few texts because it's not something happy to talk about. But it does happen. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, what? Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, what? Fall from your own steadfastness? Can a believer fall? Yeah, Peter says he can. He can fall away. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. That's an interesting statement of Peter's. This is an interesting statement of Paul's. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul is saying, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. I recognize I could fall away. I can be a castaway." We had in Sabbath school, chapter 10, where Israel, in spite of the fact it went through the Red Sea, in spite of the fact it drank and ate supernatural food and drink, they moved into idolatry, they were destroyed. Now look at something else. Sometimes it's argued, well, you never know who's really tied to it. But look at Luke 8:11-15. This is the parable of the four soils. Luke 11:8-15. The parable of the four soils. You remember Jesus told the parable of the sower? The seed fell on four different places. It fell on the wayside. It fell on the stony ground. It fell on a weedy plot. It fell on good ground. In how many of those soils did the seed grow? Not quite all, but you sure? Did it grow on the wayside? No. Did it grow on the stony ground? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. It grew. Soil was shallow. It grew. They were converted. But there was a stony subsurface. Some things hadn't been cared for. And it died. Out. The next soil, the thorny ground soil, did it grow? Oh, yes. But what happened here? The gardener didn't weed it. It was choked out by the thorns and so forth. And he tells us there, look at verse 14. Well, look at verse 13. Oh, didn't I tell you? Luke 8:11. I'm just looking at the interpretation. Luke 8:11-15. This is the parable of the seed, verse 11. Verse 13, they on the rock, that's the rocky ground, are they which when they heard received the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while, notice the word, which for a while what? Believed. They say sometimes the argument is, well, these people weren't converted. But Jesus said these people believed. They were converted. But there were other problems. They fell away in time of test. Verse 14, they which fell among the thorns, they which heard go forth and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to perfection. They die out, but they really were converted. And then the group that fell on the good ground and brought forth. The point is that you can be a follower of Jesus, truly converted, but if you don't maintain that what? That union and are growing, you can die out. If you maintain the union, that's a different story. That's Christian assurance. You have assurance. If you didn't have assurance, you couldn't sing half the songs in the hymn book. If you didn't think Jesus didn't love you and had forgiven you and accepted you, but it doesn't mean that you can say, well, I've attained. I can do anything I want to, but I can't be lost. That's ridiculous. But Jesus made that very clear. Now, one more statement, another thought too. 1 Peter 5:8. If it were true that we could never fall away and be lost after our conversion, then how would you understand this text, 1 Peter 5:8? Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Well, don't you think if the devil knew that he couldn't really cause your loss, he'd waste any time on you? Why would the devil tempt us? Why is it difficult to be a Christian? Why does he throw stumbling blocks in our way? Can't we just say, forget it, devil. There's nothing you can do to take away my salvation. Well, in one sense, he can't. But what does he want to do? He wants you to quit. Could you quit? Does he ever succeed? Well, of course he succeeds too often. See? I mean, it puts the whole plan, the whole cosmic problem into a tailspin. If you say, well, once a person's saved, he can never be lost. The devil knows better. But now, is there such a thing as Christian assurance? Now, let me give you a few texts. 2 Timothy 1:12. We've really answered the question, but let me give you a few texts. 2 Timothy 1:12. If we can find it here quick. Second Timothy 1:12. This is Paul. He's writing to Peter. This is his last letter from prison. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now watch. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. That's certainty, isn't it? That's assurance. 2 Timothy 4:6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4:6 to 8, same book. He's ready to die here, and this is his last letter, he said. But I am now ready to be offered, Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was absolutely what? Certain. I know. Look at 1 John 5:11-13. 1 John 5:11-13. Notice how the Apostle John put it. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, he who is in bond of union with the Son, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you, verse 13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There is Christian assurance. It is Christ assurance. It is Christ assurance that as you are bonded to him and grow in that bond and pursue that bond and make him first and best in that bond, you have assurance that you are his child. He's your father and Jesus is your savior. That's assurance. That's Christian assurance. One more text. It's often quoted by them, but we shouldn't leave it to the other side. It's true of us. John 10:27-29, Jesus' words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Now watch. And they shall never, what? Perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you're in the hand of Christ. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what you've got? You've got double assurance. The believer is in Christ's hand, and as it were, in the Father's hand as well. There's only one thing that can take you out of that hand, or those hands. What is it? Your choice. You chose to be put into those hands, and you can choose to reject and step out of those hands. That's as clear as a bell in the Scriptures. As long as we are willing to stay in those hands and bond with Christ, we have that assurance that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a false belief of assurance, but there's a true belief. And it's as valid as long as we stay in a surrendered, bonded union with Christ. Ellen White has put it this way: if Christ is my Savior, my sacrifice, my atonement, then I shall never perish. And that's the hope that we have. May God help us to not be misled by a false assurance, but hold fast to Christ in a true assurance. Dear loving Father, we're grateful again for the Sabbath, for this opportunity of fellowshipping together. We thank thee for thy word. And now, Lord, bless us as we go to our homes and to the other activities of the Sabbath day. We thank thee for every blessing, Lord, and we thank thee that we can have assurance of thy love, thy care. And Lord, accept our worship today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.